No, I don't think we'll need them out. Just want to make sure that's on. All right, I have one quick announcement. The tables have not been being cleaned. Is this being recorded? The tables have not been being cleaned. Some of the tables have not been being cleaned after your meals in the dining hall. Chairs not being put up. So if you want to continue to sit where you want to sit, make sure that the tables get cleaned, or we're going to go back to sitting in teams and docking the teams for points if your tables aren't clean, among other things. Okay, we left off yesterday. On our sheet, second part of the sheet, talking about interpretation, we discussed various barriers that have to be crossed. And now I want to go over a few things that have to do with interpretation. Beginning with the first one, which would be Roman numeral 5A on your second, or on the back of your sheet, and it's called familiarization or reading. One of the most helpful things to you in the study of the Bible is very basic. It's called reading and reading and reading and reading. Now, for some people, that comes quite easily. I always enjoyed reading as a younger person. It's one of the things that the Lord used in His sovereignty to preserve me, because I didn't do well in school, not because I didn't have the capability, but because you can't do well if you're never there. So, formally, I only have a ninth grade education as far as formal school is concerned. But I went on after that to get a GED and even dabble a little bit in college. But formally, I only went to the ninth grade. However, I've always enjoyed reading. And because I always enjoyed reading, and the Lord gave me the ability to not only read but to comprehend and to retain things, reading was a great help to me and a great blessing. And sometimes, like David, you look back in David's life when he got ready to do battle with Saul, and he could confess when Saul said, "You're ill-equipped, you're not prepared, you're but a lad," he said, "Well, the Lord prepared me for this. The Lord gave me the victory with the lion, the Lord gave me the victory with the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, the Lord will give me a victory with Goliath the giant as well." So there are things that the Lord can use even out of our past to prepare us for the future and to prepare us for service for Him. But reading is very important. Now, I put it down here as familiarization, because you read the Bible and you read it again, and no one remembers everything that they read. But the more that you read it, and the more that you become familiar with it, and the more that you read a particular book and become familiar with it, the better things will come to your memory, and the easier it will be and the faster it will be for you to begin to pick up things that are within that book as you study. There is no substitute for the reading of the Word of God. And that's why your study of the Word of God should involve two things at a bare minimum. It should involve study, but it should also involve reading. In other words, let's suppose for a minute that you want to study the book of Colossians. You may read the book of Colossians 20, 30, 40 times, however many times that you can fit in your study of that book. But while you're reading the book of Colossians, you're going to continue to read through other portions of the Word of God as well. Perhaps you are reading through systematically, from Genesis to the end of the Bible, or perhaps you're reading through part of the Old Testament, or whatever it may be. You're going to continue that reading so that while your intensive, microscopic study is in the book of Colossians, you're still getting the broader scope of the rest of the Word of God as you read through. so that by the time you come back to these other books, you'll be familiar with the things that are there. It's interesting that after you read the Word of God for a while, you may not know every verse, you may not know every reference that someone asks, but generally, if someone says something, you can pick out the book that it's in, and after a while you begin to pick out not only the book that it's in, perhaps even the chapter that it's in, and even the verse that it may be. Now, I did not include on this list memorization. That is absolutely important for you as well, but I find this, that the more you familiarize yourself with the text of the Bible, the easier memorization becomes. You'll know portions of the Word of God that you haven't even sat down to formally memorize. And it'd be interesting, and I've done this experiment before with groups, that you could take a group of people and pick a book of the Bible, say the book of John. And just imagine for a moment that we were in a country or in a position, a place where all of our Bibles were taken away from us. And we begin to go around the room, and you would share a verse or a portion of a verse that you knew, say, out of the Gospel of John. You'd be surprised at how much of the book we could reconstruct for our benefit by that which each individual person might know out of that particular book. So familiarization and reading of the Scripture is very important in our study. Now the second thing under Roman numeral 5 and letter B is what we call observation. And this isn't as much reading as it is recording. Observation. What we want to do is come to a book of the Bible or a passage of the Bible or a section of a passage of the Bible and to observe what is there. And remember, we're moving from what we had on the first part, what does it mean, eventually to application, or how does it apply, or what does it matter. And in order to know what it means, we have to know first what it says. We learn what it says so that we can come to understand what it means, and then how to apply it. Now, let me tell you what commonly happens with most people. And it may be because of the sake of time, it may be because of a certain amount of laziness, it may be because of lack of knowledge on how to go about things or whatever. But what we commonly do is we open a passage in the Bible and we say, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? Now that's a valid thing to do because that's where we always want to get. How does this apply? What difference does this make in my life? But if we're serious about studying the Scripture, before we get to the place where we say, how does it apply, we may want to stop and ask the question, first of all, what does it say? And now that I know what it says, what does it mean? So that I can now move to how does it apply? So it's a series in that sense, or a set of steps that we take to get to the point of application. Observation we call recording. Recording down the things that we observe. It'd be an amazing thing if I sent you out in teams of whatever we could divide this room up into, let's say 10 teams, and I said, I'd like you all to go down to the lake and record your observations. Now, you'd go to the same lake, and yet your observations would be unique. At least there are probably some unique ones. Some of you might focus on the water. Some of you might focus on the wildlife. Some of you might focus on the boats. Some of you might focus on the dock. Some of you might focus on the trees. Your observations would all be accurate, but they'd be different and they'd be unique. But observation is a very important tool or a very important function in Bible study, and that's what we really need to get at if we're going to understand the Word of God. And so I've listed, first of all, tools. Now, one is obvious, and that is a Bible. You need a Bible. You have to have a Bible. Because you want to interact with the text. You want to interact with the Word of God. You want to interact with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, showing you the things of Christ, showing you the things of God. You need a good Bible. Now, I'm not going to tell you the type, the style, or any of that of Bible that you need to get, but some people prefer one Bible for reading and another for recording their observations, the observations of their study in. I like to do that. I like a wide margin Bible that I use to write things in neatly in. Now, you've got to be careful, and I'm not trying to tell you again in this point what not to do or what to do if it works for you. But I find sometimes people will sit in a meeting and underline things that the preacher says or that the teacher says. And yet later, a week later, 2 weeks later, a month later, 6 months later, if you were to ask them, why is that underlined in your Bible? They might not really know. They might remember, well, somebody was preaching on that, and I know at the time it was important, but I don't really remember why right now. I'm not trying to say don't underline in your Bible. I'm not trying to say don't highlight your Bible. You need to have a Bible that you're not afraid to mark up, that you're not afraid to mark in. However, for my personal benefit, I like to very carefully put down the things that I record in my Bible, things that will help me when I go back later to look at them, and I'll know why they're there. So you need a Bible. I'm going to give you 5 basic tools that you need for Bible study that I think should be in every Bible student's library besides a Bible. And if you're serious about studying the Word of God, these are 5 things that you're going to need, or that you should have, and that will greatly help you in the study of the Word of God. The first two are very easy. One is a writing implement, call it a pen, pencil, whatever you might. And the second is a notebook or notebooks, paper, something to write on. Now, you say that's overly simplistic. No, it's not. These are, I consider, must for Bible study. You are going to go about a process of observation. And unless you are absolutely unique among all the human beings in the world, which you aren't, you need to record your observations. You need to write them down. Because as A.P. Gibbs once said, thoughts are like birds. Unless we cage them, they will fly away. And so, we want to cage our thoughts. We want to put down our observations so that we can use them in the process of studying the Bible. There's another thing that writing will force you to do. What is it that writing will force you to do? It'll force you to think. What else will it force you to do? Excuse me? You read it as you write it. You think as you write. It forces you to galvanize your thoughts. It forces you to formulate your thoughts. Because what we're talking about basically is not writing paragraph upon paragraph upon paragraph. But we're talking about being able to concisely put down our thoughts on paper as observations about the Word of God. And writing will force you to do that. It's unfortunate, I think, in my knowledge, which I understand is not totally expansive in all areas, in most areas, but not in all, but not of every situation. So I'm speaking generally now, but it seems to me as I talk to students, people that are in school, high school and middle school, that it seems to me that in my day of going to school, we had to do a lot more writing. It seems like students are not doing as much essay-type writing as they were at one time. And if that's true, that's unfortunate. Because writing forces us to put our thoughts down and to formalize our thoughts. It's a tremendous... Stop and think about it for a moment. It's one of the things that makes man unique, isn't it? It's one of the things that separates what we call civilized nations from other nations. It's one of the things that separates advanced cultures in that sense from other cultures. The ability to be able to have a written language and communicate in that way. It's a unique gift that God has given. To take thoughts and to put them down on paper. It's a tremendous thing. It is absolutely necessary. So you need a notebook, and you need something to write with, and that may be even a computer and a word processor. And I wish we had a little more time to go into that. Maybe we'll see how the Lord leads in that, but one of the tremendous ways to record your studies that I'm finding extremely beneficial and profitable is by means of the computer and the word processor to be able to do your Bible study on. Now, the other three things that I'm going to mention are, and I forgot one. I grabbed the wrong book. Can you believe that? A Bible dictionary, which I didn't bring, but I meant to bring, and I would recommend to you Unger's Bible Dictionary. That's spelled U-N-G-E-R-S, Unger's Bible, I did bring it. Ah, here it is. My mind isn't gone. Unger's Bible Dictionary. Unger's Bible Dictionary. I'm sure there are people here, if you don't know where to get these, that can help you, tell you where these tools are available. Now, a Bible dictionary is not like an English language dictionary. A Bible dictionary is more like an encyclopedia. It does have words, but it's not so much to tell you the definition of words as it is to elaborate on subjects. So that I could turn to Unger's Bible Dictionary, and here's an article on inspiration. Here's an article on a household. Here's an article on Haggai. Here's an article on Nebo. So it has geographical things, it has historical things, it has topical things, things that are contained in the Word of God. And what does this do? It helps you to cross one of the barriers that we talked about. It helps you to cross the historical barrier. It helps you to cross the cultural barrier. It can even help you in crossing the geographical barrier and sometimes the linguistic barrier because it gives explanations of words to a degree. Unger's Bible Dictionary. I recommend Unger's Bible Dictionary because although it's written by a man, it is not a Bible. It is written by a man who believed the Word of God, who was dispensational in his approach to the Scripture, conservative in his view of the Scripture and solid in his view of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I highly recommend that Bible dictionary. That doesn't mean you'll agree with everything that the man says, but as far as a Bible dictionary, it's a good one. The second thing that ought to be in every person's library who's serious about studying the Word of God is a Bible handbook. I recommend to you Unger's Bible Handbook, spelled U-N-G-E-R-S, Unger's Bible Handbook. Now, there are two of Unger's Bible's handbooks. I happen to like this one, not because it's older like I am, but it's just smaller and more compact, and it's the one that I grew up with. There's another Unger's Bible Handbook, the new Unger's Bible Handbook. The main difference in this is that the new Unger's Bible Handbook has color pictures. And they are nice, especially when you're looking up a particular thing that you want to see, and it also has nice color maps. Now, the difference between a Bible dictionary and a Bible handbook is this. While a Bible dictionary covers all sorts of topics that have to do with the Bible, a Bible handbook goes in order of the Bible. In other words, It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on, right to the Bible, with other material stuck in at the appropriate places. So what it'll do is give you an outline of the book of Deuteronomy, the author of the book of Deuteronomy, the date of when the book of Deuteronomy was written, and a brief commentary on the particular passages throughout. It's not an exhaustive commentary. But you can read, for instance, here's the book of Deuteronomy, and in this little book, the book of Deuteronomy, pictures and all, covers 12 pages. 12 pages. A complete outline of the book of Deuteronomy, and a little bit on the importance in the different sections of the verses. Now, the value of a Bible handbook is this, that as you're reading your Bible, you can also read the Bible handbook to help you understand those passages in the Word of God and to help you even in your outlining of the Word of God. The other tool is not written by Unger, but it is a concordance. I recommend to you Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. There are several concordances around, Cruden's, Strong's, Young's. It used to be said, Cruden's for the crude, Young's for the young, Strong's for the strong. That's not totally accurate because there are differences between a Young's concordance and a Strong's. But a Strong's concordance. Now, today you can find concordances for whatever translation you have. That was not true at one time. The only exhaustive concordance at one time was the concordance of the King James Authorized Version. But there are concordances for every Bible practically that's on the market today. Now, a concordance is valuable because this concordance, and I don't know if you've ever seen this size, Strong's I've got in the bigger hardbound volume, which is about twice this size. I like this little compact one. It's much handier, even though the print is much smaller. This contains every word that's in the English Bible. Every word. So that if you can think of just one word that's in a verse anywhere in the Bible, you can find it in Strong's Concordance. Now, it won't have every reference for the word and, although they are actually listed. It also is numbered. In other words, as you look up a word, you can see beside it a number, and that number is keyed to either a Hebrew or Chaldee lexicon that's in the back, or dictionary, or the Greek dictionary if it's a word that's in the New Testament. So you look beside the word and it says number 5045, and you turn back to the lexicon, and it has a brief definition of that word, what type of word it is, what part of grammar or speech it is, and so on. But this is valuable for a number of reasons. You can, if you're looking up a word, let's say you want to look up the word knowledge in the New Testament epistles or in the New Testament, you can look in here and it'll give you every occurrence where that word is used and translated that way in the English. So you're wondering about a verse that you remembered in the Old Testament that might go along with something you're studying. You look in your concordance and you can find where it's at if you can remember just one word out of that verse. So a concordance is another valuable tool. Those are what I would consider some musts. Now, I want to move very quickly to talk about not tools but methods. I gave you yesterday on your second sheet something that should say at the top, sample summary for each chapter. Now, that sheet is a tool to be used as a means of observation. This is just a method. It is one method of observation. And I want to say to you that if you're not doing anything, start with this one. At a bare minimum, start with this. And I want to tell you that it's not just a very overly simplistic thing. I can remember one time when I preached and taught on the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And as I got ready to preach through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, I went back to notes that I had taken years before using this method. And I was amazed at how much I had recorded by means of observation using this very simple method. And I got a wealth of material that I had recorded years before and that I could still use. Now, what you do with this method is very basic. It's not very hard to understand. You take a chapter. Let's say you're reading through the book of Colossians again. And you use the chapter outlines. And you want to look for these seven things in that chapter, and you want to record them as you look. So you're going to read the chapter, and you're going to think, what is the theme of that chapter? And you record that. And then as you read, what to you is the most important verse in that chapter? And you record it. What is the most prominent word that sticks out as you read that chapter? Is there in that chapter a teaching about Christ? And if so, what is it? Record it. Is there in that chapter a command for you to obey? Now, obviously, there may be several, so you may have to pick one. You might want to record them all. You say, well, there's 15 in this chapter. Record them all. You know, what they are, or at least the verses. Is there a promise for you to claim? And is there a new truth learned? And I find that the seventh one is often the one that you really have to sort of rack your brain on sometimes to find, because it may be something that you've read hundreds of times, dozens of times. But you want to really see, is there something fresh that stands out to me in this chapter? This method can be used by anybody. It's very simple. It's very basic, and yet it's very rewarding. It can also be used for some of you that would like to be involved in the process of helping someone else study the Bible. Because you can get with them and the both of you do this together. I've done this with people in years past, and I don't say it in any way because it's me, because it doesn't have anything to do with me. It's the Lord who gives the gifts to the church. But I've done this with people and gotten together with them on a once-a-week basis to follow this method through books of the Bible with certain individuals who are preachers of the Word of God today. And yet we started out with this very simple method that's passed on from J. Vernon McGee. And that's where I got it. I don't know where he got it, but he probably got it from somewhere, because not much is original. But anyway, this is very important. I'm telling you, and I'm exhorting you and encouraging you that if you're not doing any kind of systematic study on your own, at least start with this method. You'll be amazed at how much you will learn on your own. Now, the second thing that we want to think about is studying a book or a chapter of the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter. Suppose you wanted to study the book of 2 Peter. First thing you're going to do is read the book of 2 Peter. You're going to read it and read it and reread it and reread it and reread it. Now, as you read the book of 2 Peter, certain things begin to stand out in your mind. You apply different tools in your observation. You ask questions. Why was this letter written? Who was it written to? When was the time of writing? All of those things are significant. So you're asking yourself, wonder why the book of 2 Peter was written. Well, you don't have to wonder in one sense, because Peter tells us why he writes it. Some books are like that. Sometimes the writer says, I'm writing because of this. So when he says that, well, you know. So in your reading, as you've been going through, you notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, this second epistle, that is, this second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and so on, and so on, and so on. So here you find that Peter says, I'm writing to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, I'm writing to you so that I can put you in remembrance of these things, so that your minds might be stirred up in regard to the particular things of which he is writing. You notice also that when you turn to chapter 3 and verse 17, and you know, sometimes the key to a book is found at the beginning. Sometimes the key to a book is found in the middle. Sometimes the key to a book is found in the end. Sometimes it's stuck in the back door, so to speak. Notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 17. Know ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye, or ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So he writes also to warn them, doesn't he? And as you read this letter that Peter has written, you'll notice that he talks about false prophets. He talks about false teachers. He talks about people who deny the coming of the Lord, who deny redemption, truth, and so on and so on. So he's writing to stir up their minds. He's writing to warn them concerning certain things. And he says at the end that the key to prevent them from falling into error and being led away with this error is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, also as you've read 2 Peter time and time again, you begin to notice something else. There are certain words that stick out to you. And so you find that you find the word knowledge. You find the word know. I want you right now to look in 2 Peter and begin to count. First one to get to 10 or above on the word either know, knowing, knoweth, knowledge, knows. Raise your hand if you find more than 10. Know, knoweth, knowing, knowledge. You can scan. You don't actually even have to read. Count as you scan. If you find more than 10, and there are more than 10, you got more than 10? Where are you? Where are you, Brian? What chapter are you in? Chapter 2. Okay, there are 9 in chapter 1. There are 3 more, actually 4 more, in chapter 2. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Anybody find 6? 7? 8? Good. That's just a little exercise to keep you awake. But actually, as you read through the book, you find that there are 16 references. 16 times Peter uses the word know, or knowing, or knowledge, or knoweth, however your translation may read, or one of its cognates. Now, what significance does that have? Let's think back to what we said Peter was writing about. He wrote to warn, didn't he? He talks about false teaching, false teachers, denial of the truth. And then what does he say at the end of the book? The way to prevent it is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you begin to unfold the theme of what Peter's talking about.